really great to be back here. That was just a wonderful time of worship. We just felt so ministered to. So can we just thank the worship team? Thank you, guys. It's really, really great to be back with you. And I'm learning the more I come that you eat a lot. Is that right? So you've got a lunch today, you've got a picnic next week. This is good. This sounds good. And I've also just realized as we started the service that I don't think I've ever preached in sandals before. That's honestly true. That's actually true. So I feel liberated today. So you might kick me out, but years ago I used to feel guilty not wearing a tie, so I'm not even wearing socks now, so you know. We'd be grateful for your prayers and also want to ask you a favor. We've been here all weekend and had a really trying time with my mum, who's got mental illness and has been going downhill quite a lot recently. And so she's gone into some respite care, but is really fighting it and really, really putting lots of pressure on to come home and everything else. So I'd appreciate your prayers for my mum, Vera. But I'd also appreciate your grace if we slip out fairly quickly after the service. Is that okay? Thank you. Really grateful. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we love you so much and we're so grateful that you saved a wretch like me. We're so grateful that your mercies are new every morning. So grateful that while you spoke in creation, while you spoke at the cross, you still speak today. And that your grace is still sufficient for us. And so, Lord, we open our lives to you afresh today. Lord, we thank you for your word, living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And as we come under your word, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in the way that only you can? Lord, we love to come and meet familiar people and sing familiar songs, but that's not enough for us. We need to know you more. We need a closer walk with you. We need a fresh infilling of your spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. Was that the oldest prayer of the church? Come, Holy Spirit. Lead us into all truth. Tell us who you are. Tell us who we are. Amen. I don't know if anyone's been watching the Netflix series, The Crown. Anyone been watching that? Yeah, a few people. We've just finished series two. And it opens with the death of the Queen's father, King George VI. He was a fascinating character, a man known to his friends as Bertie. A humble man, a family man, but a man with a calling on his life, a calling that he thought he'd avoided until his brother abdicated the throne and suddenly Bertie found himself as King of England, King George VI. They say that some are born great and others have greatness thrust upon them. Well, for Bertie, it was certainly the latter, because particularly at a time of war, the main necessity of a king was to speak to the world on behalf of the nation. But what was wrong with Bertie? Well, if you've seen the film The King's Speech, you know. He didn't have a voice. He couldn't speak properly. He had a stammer. Today, I want us to look at a man who also had a calling on his life, a calling that he thought he'd avoided. For Moses, too, the main necessity of the task was to speak on God's behalf. But just like Bertie, Moses was crippled by fear because he too had a speech impediment. And so what I want to do in the time that we've got today is look at the three stages of Moses' life. And I want us to see the difference that God can make in a person's life over the long haul. I'm not talking about the passion of a young Christian, which is so exciting and wants to go out and change the world, but so often fades when the disillusionment and frustration of life comes and prayers don't always get answered and trials and challenges come. I'm talking about the slow burning sanctification that comes when we choose to stick with God through the low times as well as the high times. When we allow the challenges of life to shape us and hold on in the dark to what you knew to be true in the light. I won't spend long on the early years. I'm sure you know the story. Exodus opens and God's people are slaves in Egypt. They'd been there for 400 years, by the way. Now, estimates of up to 2 million people, say historians, are slaves, Israelite slaves in Egypt, Hebrew slaves. And so a new pharaoh comes to power and he gets a bit scared by these 2 million slaves and thinks, well, if there's an uprising, then they're going to take us over. So he orders a cull on all the newborn Hebrew boys being born. It was an act of insecurity, wasn't it? It was an act of weakness. It was weak leadership. It's the same move Herod makes all those years later when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, remember? And in Exodus 2:23, it says, the Israelites cry out to God and God hears them. And Moses is going to be the answer. But not yet. We're told that his mother realizes he's no ordinary child. So you know the story. She puts him in a basket in the bulrushes, floats him down the Nile so he doesn't get caught by the soldiers and killed. He's found by Pharaoh's own daughter. He's brought up as her own son. So here's this young man, Moses, dressed as an Egyptian, educated as an Egyptian, living in the royal palace, even named as an Egyptian, Moses is an Egyptian name. It's not a Hebrew name. And yet he always knew he didn't quite belong in the family. Always felt just a little bit of an outsider. For Moses, that calling, that identity as one of the people of God, bubbled under the surface. Until one day, aged 40, he has a midlife moment, a crossroads moment in life. I don't know if you have one of those moments. This is a defining moment of my life, a choice, a moment of destiny, to continue living a lie or to face up to who he knew he was inside. So he intervenes to protect an Israelite who was having a fight with an Egyptian. He ends up killing the Egyptian. And he runs away. It all goes pear-shaped. He thought his people would realize that he'd been sent by God to save them. They didn't realize such a thing. They then went after him. He ran away. Fled. It's the easy option. In life, when you're under pressure, just run. Run away. Run and hide. Fight or flight. He fought, then he flought. Then he flew, flought. Flought, flought. Ran. Flight. Fled. Next thing we know, turn to Exodus 3. Turn on your Bibles. Turn to Exodus 3 or turn on to Exodus 3. And suddenly it's 40 years later again. This really is a whistle-stop tour of a man's life. This is faster than This Is Your Life program. Now Moses is 80 years old, okay? So we find him here as an 80-year-old man, immersed by now in Midianite culture, in the desert life. Got a wife and kids. He's married the daughter of a pagan priest. All thoughts of Egypt, all thoughts of his past life, long gone. The reality was that God had not forgotten about Moses and still had a purpose for him, even at 80 years old. Perhaps I better say that again for some of the grey head among you on the back row. Still had a purpose for him at 80 years old. In fact, for God, it was just the start of the story. Again, you know the story well. He's minding his own business. He's tending his sheep. And he comes across a burning bush. And it doesn't burn up. So he wanders over to see what's happening. And he encounters God suddenly, without being planned. It wasn't 10:30 on a Sunday morning. It was while he was at work, while he was doing his own thing. Day planned out. Mind some sheep. Have my tea. Go to bed. Wake up. Mind some sheep. God met him right there and then while he was at work. Exodus 3, verse 5. Don't come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals. I've never been able to illustrate this verse before. For the place you are standing is holy ground. And then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And after all these years of hiding from God, God was reminding Moses who he is. I am the God of your true family, Moses. Not your adopted family where you've had to live, but your true family, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of your past. Moses hid from God. He's been hiding from God for 40 years. Are you hiding something? May have been 40 years, maybe more, maybe less. Skeletons in your closet. If the person sat next to you knew, you'd run out the door. Sometimes I'm chatting to someone and you kind of touch on a subject and they say, don't go there. Don't go there. This was Moses' response. Don't go there. Verse 7, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their crying because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. God says when he looks down on his people, I'm concerned about their suffering. He's not off playing checkers. He sees, I'm concerned about my suffering. Verse 8 to 9, he elaborates on what they've been through. Verse 10, so now go, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You know, we can pray, and then when God asks us to be the answer to our prayers, we think, well, that wasn't the plan. Would you please go and help those people in need? Okay, go, I'm sending you. Well, no. Would you please help this situation over there? Okay, great, off you go. He's asking Moses to go back, though, isn't he? Back to the place of his shame, back to the place of his pain, back to what he'd been running from all these years. You see, when you really encounter God, when you do business with God, yes, he'll bring healing and wholeness and joy and new life and hope, but he'll also put his finger on things that you thought were dealt with or actually just buried, hidden. And he doesn't just put a plaster on, he wants to bring true healing. He wants to take you back there in order, not to rub your nose, is it? Not to rub it in, but to rub it out. The things you've said, don't go there. But actually, if you're honest, you've been walking with a limp spiritually. He wants to come again, minister into that place. And with head in hands, Moses says to God, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and rescue the Israelites? Who am I? Wow. There's a question. That's a question with a past. Those three words just about summed Moses up, didn't they? Who am I? He'd been asking it his entire life. In the palace, he always knew he didn't quite fit in. Always looked a bit different. He didn't look like an Egyptian after all. Have you been there? Age 40. Right, I'm going to reclaim my true identity as a Hebrew. That went pear-shaped. And so he'd run and he'd been running from himself ever since. Chapter 2, 21, he calls his son Gershom. Gershom means foreigner. Who am I? I'm a foreigner. I'm a failure. I'm an 80-year-old shepherd looking after someone else's sheep. And here was God asking him to go back to the crime scene, to conquer the most powerful ruler known to man, lead 2 million slaves 250 miles across a desert, capture a land full of giants and armies. There's no wonder he didn't jump at the chance. And so into chapter 4, he needs an excuse. He needs a reason not to go. Verse 10, chapter 4. Lord, I've never been eloquent, not in the past nor now when you've called me. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses always have a speech impediment? He says it there. I've always been like this in the past and now. It wasn't actually true, you know. In Acts 7:22, Stephen's retelling the story. He says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt and was powerful in speech and action. But after 40 years of talking to sheep, he'd lost his voice. Or maybe he'd lost his nerve. He'd even convinced himself it's always been this way. Amazing how our fears and our baggage have a way of altering our perception of reality. And as you read through chapter 4, he comes up with every excuse under the sun. What if Pharaoh won't listen? What if they won't come with me? What if they don't know who I am? What if it's too hard? And how often we can be the same. An opportunity comes to step out in faith, to try something new for God. Immediately we think of all the reasons not to. And we forget that his power is made perfect in weakness. Amen? We forget, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose the weak things of this world to shame the proud. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Amen. When I was a teenager living here in Woodford, I went to Ronnie Cray's funeral. He was buried up in Chingford Mount, same place my dad's buried, by the way. It's not my dad, just to be, you know, clear. My friend was fascinated with the Cray brothers. We went to the funeral. Scary affair. All these 70-year-old gangsters in stretched limos turning up, and it's a pretty weighty moment. I mean, in my teenage mind, I was absolutely fascinated. And then from an armored truck, they brought out his twin brother, Reggie. One hand, let's see, there he is. One hand on a stick, the other hand handcuffed to a police officer. This weak old man. Hard to imagine. This was the one. Him. This was the one before whom men would cower in abject fear, who wrought terror across East London for so many years. This one. He was 67, he looked 87. He died shortly after. I remember looking as a 16-year-old, I remember feeling a little sorry for him. Must have been a similar sight, mustn't it? To this scared, stammering, 80-year-old shepherd who'd spent his whole life hoping his murderous past wouldn't catch up with him. But God knew that Moses' past did not have to dictate his future. He knows yours doesn't either. Let me say that again. God knew that Moses' past didn't have to dictate his future. And he knows that yours doesn't either. So that's the middle phase of Moses' journey of faith. Now, one more time, we hit the fast forward button. Another 40 years. So I'm going to skip out the 10 plagues and the Red Sea and the wilderness wanderings. You'll be pleased to know, because I know you want to get to your picnic or your lunch afterwards. But now we come to the end of the story. Flip over to Exodus 33. Now notice the difference. Moses is an old man. Verse 7, Exodus 33. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. And he called it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Verse 11. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Through hardship, through endurance, through endless tests of faith, Moses has eventually done it. He's become the man of God he was always meant to be. When God first appears to Moses in chapter 3, he hides his face. "Who am I?" he stutters. Now his relationship with God is personal and powerful. Imagine it. To talk to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. It reminds me of the old Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones, who in the middle of the 20th century had a powerful ministry to India, to Muslims and Hindus alike. He became a friend of Gandhi and wrote an autobiography on him, which was quoted by Martin Luther King as one of his key influences of leading a path of non-violence. And at the age of 83, E. Stanley Jones, frail and weak as he was, riddled by arthritis, no longer got the use of his hand, he said, "Could someone bring me a tape recorder?" And he mumbled each day into a tape recorder the text of one final book. Someone once gave me an original copy. It's called The Divine Yes. Let me just read you a few sentences from this 83-year-old missionary who'd spent his life trying to minister in countries where he was in the 1% minority, where everything was going against him, year after year. And he says this: "There are scars on my faith, but underneath the scars there are no doubts. Christ has me with the consent of all my being and the cooperation of all my life. The song I now sing is a life song, not the temporary exuberance of youth that so often fades when middle and old age set in with their disillusionment and cynicism." And then he says this, words are on the screen: "No, I'm 83, and I'm more excited today about being a Christian than when I was 18 and first set my feet on the way." That's the sort of 83-year-old I want to be. I'm more excited today about being a Christian than when I was 18 and first set my feet on the way. Moses had been through the trials of life. And he decided to hold on to God anyway, to allow God to mold him along the way. And here's this elderly man talking to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. And what does Moses ask for? Let me just show you the three things he asked for very quickly. Firstly, verse 13. If you are pleased with me, show me your ways. I want to know what a man who talks face to face with God, I want to know what he asked for in his prayer time. Three things. Show me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. That's faith. To move from saying to God, do this for me, do this for me, to saying, what can I do for you? Show me your ways. To pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Isaiah 55 says there are two ways, you know. There's God's ways and there's man's ways. Would you dare to pray, Lord, show me your ways and I'll follow. I'm willing to give up my ways in my life, in my church, to know your ways. Sometimes people say to me, oh, Pastor, I didn't really get much out of church today. It's not really the way I like it. And being the caring, compassionate pastor that I am, I sometimes say, well, I'm sorry to break it to you. It wasn't for you. Try this. Instead of saying, how do I like to worship? Why don't you try saying, how does he like to be worshipped? That'll take you on a more dangerous path. So first request, show me your ways. Secondly, show me you're with me. Verse 15, Moses said to the Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us from here. How will anyone know you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from all the people on the earth? Unless your presence is with me, I don't want to go. That's a prayer. You may know Sarah and I stepped down last year from full-time leading a church, and it's a scary journey. Step of faith, we don't have a paycheck at the end of the month. But we found ourselves praying this prayer, Lord, unless you're in this, it's going to be too hard. Unless you go with us, we're not going. We don't want to go. It's been said that in the early church, if the Holy Spirit left, 95% of what they did would have stopped. And that in today's church, if the Holy Spirit left, 95% would carry on. Moses saying, if I'm going to face whatever enemies are ahead of me, will you be there, God? Because the opposite is unbearable. The psalmist knew it. Jesus quoted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The worst prayer you'll ever have to pray. Final request is the most powerful, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim to you my name, the Lord, in your presence. If your relationship with God is mundane and everyday, if you wander in and out of his presence lightly, if you tolerate sin easily, this is the prayer for you. Show me your glory. And God answers. It doesn't just give Moses the promise of his presence, but the experience of his presence. Gives Moses a glimpse of his glory and majesty. Echoed by Paul in Ephesians 3 when he says, I want you to understand more about God, how long and high and wide and deep in his love, and to know his love, which is beyond knowledge, so that you can be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Sometimes I sense in myself a kind of a reluctance, a holding back from fully surrendering to him. Do you know? In a way that moves beyond intellect and comes like the prodigal son and just knows his embrace. When words are not enough, just says, Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. Do you know? I'd rather just be like the elder brother, prim and proper, in the house, but not knowing that embrace. I'm going to come into land. But did you notice the final proof of Moses' relationship with God? They were on first name terms. Did you notice? Verse 17. I am pleased with you and I know you by name. So if you take nothing else away today, God says, I know you by name. I know you by name. People say, I know what you must be going through. And you say, no, you don't. How could you possibly? And he says, I know. Revelation 2, Jesus says, I know your affliction. I know. There is one who says, I know. I know your name. But there's more. You can't truly know who you are until you know who he is. Verse 19, I'm going to declare to you my name, Moses, the Lord. You know, God had never told anyone his name before. And what is it? Well, you see it in your Bibles, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. Sometimes you hear it said Yahweh. It's actually just four Hebrew letters, YHVH, Yod, He, Va, He. It's a name so holy that the Jews wouldn't even write it, they wouldn't even say it. And when they were copying out the scriptures, when they got to Yahweh, they would, legend has it, they would throw away the quill and wash and change their clothes and start again. A name so holy, Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be what? Your name. What does Yahweh mean? Well, no one really knows. But some rabbis believed that it was the sound of breathing. Yod, hey, va, hey. God's breath, God's being. The Bible says God is spirit, and that same word spirit is the word breath, ruah. Genesis, God made Adam and breathed on him. Disciples came to Jesus and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. Paul says, in him we live and breathe and have our being. God says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. But more than that, I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be your life. I'm going to be your voice. I'm going to be your breath. Paul says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So that's the goal of a relationship with God. To be so in step with his spirit, so filled with him that he lives in us and through us and with us, that his ways become our ways, his thoughts our thoughts. And so one prayer you might like to try this week is to say, Lord, would you come and live in me? Would you come and not just come and help me do the right thing, but would you come and walk in step by step, so fill me that my words become your words, my thoughts your thoughts. And Lord, may what's most important to you become what's most important to me. Let's just close our eyes. I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions as we reflect. And we're going to come to receive communion again as part of our worship. First question is this. What have you been hiding from? From yourself, from God, from your past. Just own that. You don't have to feel guilty. Just own it. Just hand it before, bring it before God. You've got to admit it before God can deal with it. Maybe an area in your life you've said to God, don't go there. But you know he wants to come and bring wholeness and healing. Second question is this. What have you been blaming as an excuse for not doing what you know God's called you to do? Maybe like Moses, your age, your circumstances, your abilities. But where God calls, he provides, and he uses the weak things of this world. It's the only way he works. So maybe again, just own the little thought pattern that you've managed to persuade yourself why you're not doing what God's called you to do. Or not even exploring it, not even being open to it. The final question is this. What's stopping you being more excited about being a Christian than when you first put your feet on the way? Again, just allow the Lord just to give you clarity. Why is it that your relationship with God has become mundane? You always see the negative. Although it's embarrassing to admit, you've become a grumbling person. little part of you that quite enjoys just being a bit negative, and because it protects you from letting people get too close, and that's a bit scary, isn't it? That's the truth. And as you own those things, just bring them to your loving Heavenly Father and just let Him give you His peace. He's not going to tell you to change everything in one day that's going to, you know, He loves you, He cares for you, but He does want to bring change for your best as you surrender, as you let go, stop fighting, stop running, and say, okay, enough's enough. Come, God, I invite you into every part of my life. Just as the group come back, I'm just going to pray over you, and then we'll come to communion. Lord, I just pray now that you would just minister your peace to the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters. The Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and mind. Lord, we've been trying to find our own solutions. We've been just thinking we can make this happen. If we just keep going, we'll survive. But today's the day to just let you come, surrender. Say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. All to Jesus I surrender. Just come, Lord. Would you just stand for a moment if you're able? Just keep our eyes closed. The group's just going to lead us in a moment, but I'm aware of the time. I just felt led to this old hymn. Some of the seniors may remember it. Old hymn. You have to excuse some of the old language, but I just felt this might be for one of you today, that you might just want to put your palms out to the air just to receive from God. I'm just going to pray the words of an old hymn over you. Just receive this. It says this. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need will exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm of everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace hath no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Just wait on him for a moment. Can we just have a D chord? Can we just sing that hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender, just the chorus.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.
I will ever love and trust him.
I will ever and trust him in his presence freely.
Lean, I surrender all.
I surrender all. I surrender all.
All to thee, my precious Saviour.
All to thee, my surrender all.
One more, I surrender all.
I surrender all.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I surrender all.
All to thee, my precious Savior.
All to thee, my precious Savior.